You know, I'm not normally moved by pictures of the crucifixion paintings. They tend to leave me cold. Usually Jesus is far too pale and insipid, and it doesn't grab me, generally speaking. But there is one great exception to that, and it is this picture, this painting. And this is Tintoretto's crucifixion. Seeing it on the screen there does absolute no justice to it at all. I think probably to appreciate it, you probably have to see it where I have had the honour of seeing it twice, actually, which is in the Gran Scuola di San Rocco in Venice, where it takes up the whole of the wall of one side room, probably a bigger wall than that wall there. It's a huge, huge painting. And the first time I saw it there, I just stood and stared for what seemed like hours. I was completely drawn in and completely moved, touched to the depth of my soul by what I was seeing. It depicts a very muscular Christ, but it isn't so much the depiction of Christ that drew me, actually. It was all that was happening around. It is such a busy painting. I love the details. For instance, and I don't think the screen really picks this up very well, but do you notice, can you see that donkey who is eating palm leaves in the background? Which is a wonderful touch, isn't it? A little touch on the story of that week. As you look at it, as you stand there, it seems to curve around you in that room, and you feel drawn into it. And indeed, it feels like you are there. And indeed, Tintoretto himself put himself there. I don't know if you can see that chap. That is Tintoretto, so they tell me. A picture of the artist looking on, puzzling, what's going on? Intent, studying the scene. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Goes the old spiritual. Well, Tintoretto makes us feel like the whole of humanity is there. And that faces us with a question. If we were there, if we had been there on that day, what would we be doing? Which one of those groups of people would we be with? Would we be one of those mourners at the foot of the cross, as Jesus' mother and his disciple John and others there, very distraught with what is happening? Or maybe we would be a bit more active. We'd be like these guys here. These are the ones who are that we read about in the Gospels. They're giving Jesus the sponge soaked with wine vinegar. And maybe we'd be wanting to help in some way, wanting to just do something in this dreadful situation. It's a terrible thing. Then there are the religious leaders to the side who've schemed for this, of course, and who are seeing their plan come to fruition. And there are others who are openly mocking, we read about in the Gospel. Of course, many do that today. They openly mock the whole idea of Jesus who came to die for our sons, our sins. There are others still, like the soldiers, working hard to get the two thieves raised up by the side of Jesus. It struck me as I studied this picture, that for some on that momentous day, it was simply a question of getting the job done, wasn't it? Doing their job and doing it well, doing a good job. All those ropes and ladders. This is an engineering challenge to get these men on the cross and lifted up. Wasn't easy, wasn't straightforward. And it strikes me that that is like many people today, taken up with day-to-day occupations, doing whatever their hands find to do, and doing it well, doing it with all their might, but so absorbed in their work that they're missing the significance. No idea that actually they're putting to death the Saviour of the world. And so it is in the same way we carry on with our lives in all their detail and not grasping that by living for ourselves rather than for God's glory, not giving God what is his due, we too are putting to death the Saviour of the world. It's because of that that he had to come and die. Or maybe we're not like one of those soldiers putting up the crosses. Maybe we're like these soldiers. I don't know if you can see them. They're the ones to one side of the cross. They're playing dice for Jesus' clothing, casting lots, the Bible tells us, to see who gets the dividing up the less valuable pieces and then casting lots for the more valuable ones so that they didn't have to split them. But you know, that's how many of us live too, isn't it? Against the backdrop of the greatest act in human history. This act of immense self-sacrifice by someone who didn't need to be anywhere near that place, who'd come for us. And against that backdrop, we fritter away our lives playing games. It reminds me of the time many years ago now, a number of years ago, probably 20 years ago, when I was helping out at a student Christian Union mission at a university. And they devised all sorts of events during the week, and they had a main speaker, and then they had guys like us trying to get around and build up relationships and talk to people. But they devised this event at the end of the week, at the culmination, and they thought, well, we want to show people that Christians can have fun and have a good time. So it was like a party atmosphere. There was lots of music, lots of dancing, and all the rest of it. And that was fine, it was great. But the plan was at the end of the evening that they would quieten everyone down before the speaker gave the main talk. They would quieten everyone down by arranging to play, to project onto a big screen, the crucifixion scene from the Jesus film. To sober everyone up, as it were. And after that, the main speaker would preach. Well, all went well. Everyone was having a good time. It was quite busy, lots of people there. But then something went wrong with the communication. So that the film started up on the screen, but the music didn't stop. And so everybody went on dancing. And there were several surreal minutes. I was kind of sat to one side, trying to engage people in conversation, sat to one side, watching this play out. And there were several surreal minutes when there were pretty much the whole of the Christian Union and their invited guests dancing away whilst flickering in the background, unnoticed, was the depiction of Jesus being crucified. It was surreal. It was awful. It was grotesque, actually, to see that. It was sickening to watch. Thankfully, after a while, it was sorted. But it was a powerful illustration of the way we all tend to live our lives against the backdrop of the greatest act in human history, this act of self-sacrifice. We fritter away our lives playing games, dancing, while Jesus dies for us. And as we stand in front of the cross this morning, it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge not to waste our lives on trivia. They go so fast. They're over so quickly. But Jesus, by coming and dying for us, has given our lives eternal weight, significance and heft beyond what we can imagine. And it's only when we see what he's done for us and turn to him and follow him that our lives have eternal purpose and moment that they were designed to have. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know, in one sense, the whole human race was there because, you know, we're all responsible for his death. He came, yes, because the whole world is full of sinners, but he came, he had to come, because I am a sinner, because I have sinned. And if I had sinned alone and all the rest of you were perfect, he would still have had to come. He would still have come and died for me. And that's true for you too, isn't it? In a sense, we're all there. But you know, for the Christian, there's another sense in which we're there. For the person who is trusting in Jesus, for the person who is leaning on Jesus for our lives, who are following him, there is a more glorious sense in which we were there when he was crucified. This is what Paul writes in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus, our leader, our representative, our head, the one who comes on our behalf, has gone to the cross for us and he has died. And this is what the Bible says. If we've put our trust in him, if we're united to him by our faith, if we are part of him, then we have died with him. We were crucified with him right there and then. We died to sin. We've died to our guilt. And through him we've passed through death. And we have been raised up with him to glorious new life. Paul says again in Romans 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now he goes on, anticipating Easter morning, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's an amazing truth. If Christ has died, and if we've put our faith in Christ, we have died with him. And that is how the slavery to sin has been broken. When we put our trust in Jesus, then when he died, we died with him. And dying with Christ means that we can go through death and out the other side, just as Jesus did, without being destroyed by it. You see, if we go through death on our own, we will just be destroyed by it. You know, there are some items of clothing that when you wash them, you have to take particular care of them, don't you? Delicate items. And you can get these little bags, can't you? You can see how experienced I am with doing the wash. You can get these little bags to put them in, to protect them in the wash with all that turbulence in the washing machine. And if you don't do that, then these items will get damaged in the wash. They won't come out the same they've gone in. Well, you know, that's a bit like being with Christ. When we are with Christ, when our lives are hidden in his life, then as he has gone through death, so we go through death with him, protected by him. And we come out the other side, not just protected, but actually washed clean and made perfect. And that's a wonderful truth. That's why he came. We've died with him. And this is how we can be certain that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we've died with him. We've died with him. So who can accuse us? If there's a price to pay, and there certainly is a price to pay for our sin, it has been paid and we were there. Hallelujah. So, where are you in this picture this morning? I wonder where you are. Are you looking on? Are you puzzled? Are you trying to understand like Tintoretto? Or maybe you're just feeling What a shame that such a good man was put to death. If only if he could have been the world leader. If only. Or maybe you are one of the scoffers. Perhaps that's unlikely if you're here this morning, but maybe you are. Scoffing, just a waste, just dismissing Jesus and his relevance for your life. Or maybe, and I suspect many of us fit into this category, maybe you are just carrying on with life while the crucifixion flickers in the background. Or maybe you know that you are there with him because he is your Lord and Savior. He has died for you and you have died with him. And so you've been raised with him. I hope so. And if that's not you, then all I can say is look. Look to Jesus. Look on him on the cross, dying for you. There is life for a look, we used to sing. There is life for a look at the crucified one. All you have to do is look with faith. Turn to him. Believe and follow him. And that's your life right there. Let's pray. Father, this painting is an attempt to depict what we're told about how Jesus died in your word. We thank you that we have your word to tell us. We thank you that Jesus came. We thank you that this really happened. This is not a myth or a fairy story. This really happened. And it is on this concrete reality that we build our hope, that our sins have been dealt with, that death has been destroyed, and we have died and have been raised with Jesus Christ. Help us to live that out, Lord. If that is true, what a difference it should make to us. Lord, help us not to be the ones that dance and play games while the crucifixion flickers in the background. Please, Lord, show us more of Jesus. Amen.